Good evening.
Good evening.
We'll continue again tonight in our devotional approach to the life of Joseph. And if you would be turning to the 40th chapter, the title of our topic tonight is Joseph, Sharing Hard Truths. Sharing Hard Truths. T-R-U-T-H-S. We have looked at the section last week in which that the cupbearer had his dream interpreted by Joseph while they're in prison, and he received a very positive encouragement from Joseph that things were going to work out well for him. He would be released from prison and restored back to Pharaoh's favor. Now, the fellow prisoner is the butler. And he, upon seeing the cupbearer's positive report, then thinks that, well, maybe it will work out well for me as well. So let's begin in chapter 40. And verse 16, the baker. Chapter 40 of Genesis and verse 16. When the chief baker saw that the interpretation was good, he said unto Joseph, I also was in my dream, and behold, I had three white baskets on my head. And in the uppermost basket, there was all manner of baked meats for Pharaoh. And the birds did eat out of the basket upon my head. And Joseph answered and said, This is the interpretation thereof. The three baskets are 3 days. Yet within 3 days shall Pharaoh lift up thy head from off thee. That means he's going to be decapitated. And shall hang thee on a tree, and the bird shall eat thy flesh from off thee. Came to pass the third day, which was Pharaoh's birthday. He made a feast unto all his servants, and he lifted up the head of the chief butler and the chief baker among his servants. And he restored the chief butler, or the cupbearer, unto his butlership again, and he gave the cup into Pharaoh's hand. Remember, we saw that he was responsible for drinking the wine to make sure it wasn't poison and so forth. In verse 22, but he hanged the chief baker, and as Joseph had interpreted to them, yet did not the chief butler remember Joseph, but forgot him. We have looked at Joseph's compassion while he was in a state of affliction himself. Thrown into prison, he has now two cellmates here, so to speak, and he evidently, from the context there, became very friendly with both of them. Had a lot of things to share in common. And so now then, they each have a dream. And they ask Joseph if he can interpret the dream. And Joseph gives a good interpretation unto the butler or the cupbearer that Pharaoh's going to have a change of thinking and is going to restore him back to his position of honor, and that he would be blessed in the days ahead. So the other, the baker, upon hearing the good news, then he was in of the frame of mind, all right, I've got a dream also. And 3 days shall transpire. And here's what happened. Got all these baskets of good food that it was what I was responsible for the feeding of Pharaoh. put one on my head, and the birds eat out of it. It seemed to be a good dream. But Joseph had to give him some sad, hard words. And I want us to see this evening that in the ministry of the Word of God, that it not only entails the sharing of good news, but it also involves having to share bad news. And the importance of the servant of God in standing firm and not trying to please the hearer, but being true to the word that was given unto him to minister. And don't think there isn't a pressure upon us, particularly in our multicultural state that we have in America today, to try to make the Christian religion compatible and non-offensive to the culture around us because of the various other religions. And it's a tension there to have that tendency to only emphasize the positive, accentuate the positive, and don't dwell on the negative. I've had a couple of ministers advise me when I was a young minister, is keep everything positive. Positive. Don't deal with the negatives. The lesson this evening will go contrary to that. Joseph must not only be honest in telling the cupbearer what his dream meant, he must be just as honest in telling the baker what his dream meant. Even though they were both friends and comrades, he had to be true to the meaning of the dream. The cupbearer's head will be lifted up, verses 12 and 13, but the baker's head will be lifted off, as we have seen in verse 19. Pharaoh will pardon the one, but he will not pardon the other. In fact, he will string him up on some type of a pole and leave him there for his body to rot, until the birds take the flesh off of the bones. That's a hard message. That's a hard message for the messenger of God to have to deliver. We are not told explicitly Joseph's emotional state as he interprets this dream. But we have seen in the previous lessons, in verses 6 through 8, Joseph came unto them in the morning and looked upon them. Behold, they were sad. And he asked Pharaoh's officers that were with him in the ward of the Lord's house, saying, wherefore look ye so sadly today? So obviously here is an emotional part on Joseph's part. That is, he sees their sadness, and his empathy goes out to his friends equally. So now then he has to tell one of his friends good news and another one of his friends bad news. Matthew Henry, making this comment on this section in Joseph's life as a minister of God, that any minister of God could not do otherwise and remain faithful to his calling. Now think on that. If God has called a minister to represent him, then he must be faithful to what he's called him to do. The minister does not have the option of choosing only the soothing messages and eliminating the painful messages. If he does otherwise, he is what the Bible calls a man-pleaser. He thinks that he is actually more loving than Jesus Christ himself. Well, I just love these people so much, I just couldn't bring myself to hurt their feelings. I say again, you cannot love human beings more than Jesus loved. And He told them the truth, as we'll see in some of the text here this evening. So just as the baker sought a favorable interpretation so that he might rest easy, so many today want to hear preaching that tickles and soothes their ears but does not warn them of their sins. They don't want to be reproved and rebuked. They want an easy message. And the false prophets in the Old Testament were known by crying out, "Peace, peace," when there was no peace, of giving their hearers assurance that everything was all right between them and God, even though they were living in sin and rebellion against God. And the modern-day false prophet has not changed. They're a dime a dozen. And even those who feel that they believe they have a call from God, they believe the Bible to be the Word of God, even some of those are so ashamed or concerned about some of the truths that are found in the Bible that they have told me, "Yes, I believe those things, but I cannot dare preach them in my church." Well, why not? Well, it'll cause too much of a commotion. It'll disrupt. It'll cause disunity in the body. And so the tension is to try to maintain unity at the expense of truth. And so you only pick out text, if you're a minister, you only pick out text that you know will unify the audience. And avoid text and truths that's going to cut to the core. And that's the way you are advised when upon entering the ministry today. If you want to have a successful pastorate, then you should follow those words, supposedly, of wisdom. But they're not words of wisdom. The man of God and the servants of God, not just ministers, but to all of those that are listening this evening, there are going to be times in which you're going to be placed in situations as a Christian, and you're going to have to give your Christian belief as to what is going on in that set of circumstances. And the tendency will be just to keep quiet. Don't rock the boat. If it is a negative thing, the tendency will be to try to fit in and leave out the painful things. Joseph, if you will note in our text, was just as honest in his interpreting the dream here of this man, the baker, as he was of the butler or the cupbearer. He told the truth, Bob, of God's word to both of them. Yes, I would like to be able to encourage everybody all the time. But in the preaching of the gospel, I've often said that the bad news must precede the good news. And the bad news is that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You leave that out and you really don't have any good news for sinners. You just confirm sinners in their sin. But the bad news must precede the good news. That's why that I reject all of these tracks that start out at the top of the track and the beginning of it with these words, "God loves you and has a wonderful plan for your life." That's not where the gospel message starts. The gospel message starts with man's ruin, his condemnation, his guilt, his defilement before God, to where that he must see that he is a sinner that has violated the moral code of God's laws. That he's a rebel. He does not want God to rule over him. People may think that they love God, but it's usually because they've never been brought face to face with the God of the Bible, who is a God of holy justice, insisting that the soul that sinneth shall die. And so when those truths are left aside, there's not going to be a Holy Spirit conviction of sin that will then open the door for the positive message that Christ has loved sinners and come into the world to save sinners. Where the publican would cry out, God be merciful to me, the sinner. The Pharisee wouldn't have any problem with whatever the Lord told him to do. Well, I'm thankful I haven't done this and this and that, and I'm not one of these sinners over here. Must be told the truth. I think I may have related the story before of when my oldest son was about 6 years old, why he had seen some individuals make professions of faith in the church and were baptized. And he knew that his dad preached about heaven and repenting and going to heaven when we die. And so he wanted to talk with me one day and said that he wanted to go to heaven. And so rather than getting extremely excited, as many would have done so, I asked him this question. Kenny, have you ever sinned? Oh, no. Now, see what he knew, that God would not accept sinners into heaven. He knew that much. And he knew that if he confessed he'd sinned and he wouldn't go to heaven, so, oh, no. So what was he lacking? Lacking in Holy Spirit conviction of his lost state. So we worked with him for several months, a year or two, and then he made his profession of faith, and we baptized him. The bad news must precede the good news. Parents are so anxious to get our children into the kingdom that we'll say anything, and the first question they ask, if it's of a positive nature, why, we'll stamp them as being okay. The denomination of which that we make up here in this little fellowship, you can go back about 50, 60 years ago, and the conversion statistics reveal that the average person who made a profession of faith within our denomination was about 21 years old. Go back about 25 years ago, and that dropped to about 15. Now then, the average convert in this Baptist denomination is 6 and 7 years old. So what are we doing? It's interesting that we as Baptists make a great issue against infant baptism, but as one brother pointed out, we may not practice infant baptism, but we practice toddler baptism. Can 6 and 7 years old people and children be converted? Absolutely. Absolutely. But the insistence of church growth and trying to get people into the church and parents that raised in our Baptist persuasion, if we can just get our child to walk the aisle and pray the prayer and be baptized, then oh, what a load off my shoulder. Once saved, always saved. They're going to go to heaven. And what we're doing is, I fear, just filling our Baptist churches with unregenerate people the way the Pado Baptist churches do theirs. Why? We're not telling them the truth. We're not looking for Holy Spirit conviction that the individual has become desperate and needs a Savior. Now let's look at some passages here, if you're with me this evening, about speaking this truth. We're told in the Bible to speak the truth in what?
In love.
Speak the truth in love. Look first with me in John chapter 17 and verse 17. John 17, 17. Jesus' high priestly prayer of intercession, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. You see how we're making the parallel. Joseph was given the word of truth, what God was about to do. And he told the truth to both men equally. One good news, one bad news. Set them apart, Jesus prayed to the Father for his people. Set them apart through the truth. And the truth is found in God's word. God's word is truth. So if we are going to have a part in the ministry of evangelism and conversion, then we must place a high emphasis upon the truth, and the truth as found in the word of God, the revelation of God. If we don't hold the word in high esteem, then we'll drift off into false counseling. Look now in John chapter 6. John 6. And about verse 32, several verses that we'll read here. Here's Jesus' great discourse on himself as the bread of life. Then Jesus said unto them, Verily, verily, or truly, truly, I say unto you, Moses gave you not that bread from heaven, but my Father giveth you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he which cometh down from heaven and giveth life unto the world. Then said they unto him, Lord, evermore give us this bread. And Jesus said unto them, I am the bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger, and he that believeth on me shall never thirst. But I said unto you that you also have seen me and believe not. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do my own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which he had given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that every one which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up at the last day. The Jews then murmured at him, because he said, I'm the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, Isn't this the son of Joseph? Now here Jesus is making an explanation that he is exclusive truth. That there aren't many different sources of bread to sustain life. He only is the source. Now that's offensive. That's offensive. Christianity is an exclusive religion. Any approach to God apart from Jesus Christ is a false way. That isn't popular. It never has been popular. Look how the religious people of the day, the cream of the crop, the Pharisees, look how they responded to this. We'll follow on with the narration. Let's go down to verse 47. Truly, truly, I say unto you, he that believeth on me hath everlasting life. I am that bread of life. Your fathers did eat manna in the wilderness and are dead. This is the bread which cometh down from heaven, that a man may eat thereof and not die. I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If any man eat of this bread, he shall live forever. And the bread that I will give is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world. And then the Jews therefore strove among themselves, saying, How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said unto them, truly, truly, I say unto you, except you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. That's a hard saying. That's a hard saying. Whoso eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood hath eternal life, and I will raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. He that eateth my flesh and drinketh my blood dwelleth in me, and I in him. As the living Father hath sent me, and I live by the Father, so he that eateth me, even he shall live by me. This is that bread which came down from heaven, not as your fathers did eat manna and are dead, but that eateth of this bread and shall live forever. That's exclusive. That's through Christ only. Now, what's the response of Jesus to this multitude? What's the multitude's response? Verse 60. Many, therefore, of his disciples, when they had heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can hear it? And when Jesus knew in himself that his disciples murmured at it, and said unto them, does this offend you? What and if you shall see the Son of Man ascend up where he was before? It is the Spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profiteth nothing. The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. But there are some of you that believe not. Now, he's not speaking here directly to the Pharisees. It's to those who have made a profession of following him, his disciples, large number. Some believe, for Jesus knew from the beginning who they were that believed not and who should betray him. Then he said, therefore I said unto you that no man can come to me except it were given unto him of the Father. And from that time, many of his disciples went back and walked no more with him. Now what would you do if Jesus were your pastor and you had a good church that was full, the pews were filled? And he preached 3 or 4 sermons like this, and people didn't come back next Sunday. That is, you'd come back in and you'd see gaps starting to show up in the church and empty pews. What would you start saying? We got to do something. We got to have a deacon's meeting here. And see, this pastor can't keep on like this. Why? The church will be empty in no time. This is a hard saying, Master. Now watch. Then Jesus said unto the 12, will you also go away? Now notice Jesus didn't run after this group and say, wait a minute, I need to clarify myself. Here's what I really meant. I'm sorry I said it in this way. Let me rephrase this. No, he just kept on making it clearer and clearer and clearer. I and I only am the source of spiritual life. And the clearer it got, the more people were offended. Now, to the 12, will you go away? Then Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And we believe and are sure that thou art that Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus said, I came down from heaven to do my Father's will. This is the will of him that everyone who sees and hears and believes hath eternal life. I am that source of life. Let's look at another set of passages now. Well, let's see. Let's go down to John chapter 14 and verse 6. How many of you, before you get there, know what that is? Everybody here in the audience tonight ought to know what John 14, 6 is. Jesus said unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but what? But by me. That is the only access that human beings have unto the Father is through Jesus Christ, the mediator, and Him alone. Now see, that excludes all the other religious leaders of the world. You can't just mesh Jesus in with Muhammad and Abraham and all of these others. He is an exclusive way. I remember speaking in St. Louis to a group of, Fellowship of Christian Athletes. Now, this was back in about 1969. Boy, that's a long time ago. There were about 300 at the banquet there that night, and I forget how I was asked to come and bring the message. But I spoke on John 14:6. Thinking that I was in good company. Now, surely in a group of Christians, this would not be a controversial topic. I never got the message finished. Big fool back over here stood. Are you saying that Jesus is the only way to be saved? Another one said, I think that's what I heard him say. It just then a rumor just ran through the whole audience. I said, hold it just a minute. I want to clarify myself. You heard exactly what I said. Jesus is the only way. And about a third of those got up and left. Fellowship of Christian Athletes, 79, 89, 99, almost 40 years ago. Professing Christians? No, Brother David, just like this group right here. This is a hard saying. No man can come to the Father except the Spirit drawing. That's a hard saying. For folks, that's setting forth the doctrine of total depravity, the total ruin of the faculties of human existence. That man is totally set on himself. That he will have God on his own terms, but not on God's terms. And when that truth hits, that's a hard saying. And unless the Father overcomes that, with a powerful drawing of the Holy Spirit and renewing of the heart, men will gnash their teeth if they have to sit under that type of teaching. Joseph was honest with his two friends. He told the truth to both of them, even though it involved a different set of outcomes. Let me take you over to the Gospel of Mark. The Gospel of Mark and chapter 8 and verse 38. The words of Jesus. Whosoever, now that's a universal term, whosoever, therefore shall be ashamed of me and my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. You're ashamed of me? You're ashamed of any of my teachings? The day is coming when the final judgment takes place, in which I will declare I'm ashamed to identify myself with you. It seems like, Brother Jim, that hardly a day goes by in our religious culture and our American culture right now without something comes up. Well, we don't want to offend anybody. We don't want to offend the Muslims. We don't want to offend this group and that group. And our present president goes to great lengths to make sure that doesn't happen. I say it bluntly, not unkind, but like Joseph had to tell the truth, the man is ashamed of Jesus Christ. Even though he claims he is a Christian, he's ashamed of Jesus Christ. But he's not the only one. Now, I don't want to get into the issue of Christmas and all the ramifications of the pros and cons of whether that we ought to be worshiping or not worshiping, but whether we ought to be observing Jesus' birthday or not. But I just heard on the news today that in New York City, that the school teachers now this holiday season will no longer be permitted to say the words to their class members, "Merry Christmas." That's out now. And that they are further discussing for next year for the tree in Washington, D.C., that it no longer be called a Christmas tree, but a holiday tree. And when it was asked why, well, we don't want to offend those who are non-Christian. Let's just get all the religions under this so-called big tree. Bob?
Brother Jim, you know, they don't call the years anymore B.C. and A.D.
I wasn't aware of that.
They don't. Uh-huh. They call them... A.D. is now called C.E., Common Era.
I see, yeah.
And before that, it's called Before the Common Era, B.C.E.
Yeah. Well, it just seems like that there's every effort being made to eradicate the concept of Christian in our nation as such. Now then, I would say again, to the words of Jesus, if he made his appearance to the United States of America and spoke on national television, what would he say? He's not going to say anything different, David, than what he said right here. I'm the bread. If you don't eat of me, you have no spiritual life. No man can come unto communion with the Heavenly Father except he comes through me. And any man or woman that is ashamed of this, I will be ashamed of them when I come to sit upon my throne of judgment. Now, folks, that's just telling it like it is. This comes out of the Bible. My understanding, my position, my convictions come out of the Bible because this is what Jesus said in the Bible. If he says something wrong or somehow this is not correct, then those that hold to the opposite position that I'm taking need to clarify this for us. But they won't use the Bible. That's not their source of reference. Sharing hard truths, as Joseph did. This is our duty. This is our responsibility. We, as Reformed Christians, are known for our concern for precision in theology and seeking to preach the Word of God in its clarity. And these are desirable traits. However, we must likewise be eager to hear hard truths when they are delivered to us. Me. You that are listening to me tonight. We hear hard truths. I think it was recently said that someone made the comment, it wasn't the things about the Bible that they didn't understand that troubled them, it was the things about the Bible they understood that troubled them. And that's true. Because we get our toes stepped on And our pride is offended when we read these things, and we have a tendency then to just gravitate toward the soothing portions of Scripture and just sort of ignore. Oh, we would get up and really be bold and say that the liberals don't believe the whole Bible, and they just might as well take a pair of scissors and cut out this source, this section and that section. We are capable of doing the same thing. We've got our pet sins. And when we come across them in the Bible, oh, that's troubling. Well, I'll just move right on over that and get over here to this one, and I'm all right there. No, we must listen to the hard truths as well as the comforting truth. Let's look at one final passage of Scripture this evening, 2 Timothy 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. Verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, I charge thee therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, the living, and the dead at his appearing in his kingdom, preach the word. Now, how are they going to be sanctified? Through the word. Sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is truth. Timothy, you're a young minister. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all long-suffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, or those teachers who say smooth things. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full what? Proof of thy ministry or the calling that God has given you. If you're going to be a true servant of God, you must speak the truth, even if you have to minister to individuals who do not love the truth. I remember making my transition into sovereign grace or Calvinistic Reformed theology, that I had a number of good ministers that I loved, and the Lord came to me and said, don't go down that path. You will ruin your ministry. You'll never get a hearing by preaching that. And I said, I can't preach anything but what's in the Bible. And I remember one of those dear men said, I believe what you preach is in the Bible, but you can't preach it. You cannot build a church, Jim, on that. And that was the advice that was given to me. I thought that when I came into the Reformed community, why, I would find that all flesh would have been left over here in the other camp, and that I would find a whole bunch of people that were just unanimous in loving the Bible, whatever it said. And to my shock, I was amazed that I have not found that. Listen carefully, I've coined this. Somebody else may have, but I didn't read it. Calvinistic flesh is no better than Arminian flesh. Flesh is flesh. And you're going to have problems with the flesh wherever you preach the truth. And you know where I have most of my problems with? Right here, this flesh. The world, the flesh, and the devil. My own flesh. Flesh, flesh. In preaching the doctrines of God's sovereignty, I don't know of the hundreds of people that have left my ministry over the doctrine of election. I can't handle that. I don't believe that. If you could show to me that is in the Bible, I'd never go back to church. But for every one person that I have had leave my ministry over the doctrine of unconditional election, I have had 10 leave my ministry over election unto holiness of life. And that's where you find the problems in grace circles. Antinomianism, loose living. Well, I'm freely justified. I don't have to get serious about sanctification. I don't have to get serious about living a holy life. I say again, for every one person I've had leave on election, I've had 10 leave on that we are elected unto holiness. No holiness, no election. Flesh is flesh. So I must continue to stand for the truth, regardless of wherever God places me at. I have not always been faithful in doing that, and I have to struggle and ask God to help me. When important people, when relatives, when friends, when family members take a course of action which I believe to be totally opposite of what the truth of God's Word, then I must be faithful to God's Word over whoever it may be. I asked a person one time, a pastor one time, how are you doing in your church? He said, well, we're down to us four and no more. We're down to my wife and I, and I'm not too sure about her. No, there is a tendency to just go to a seed and think that every little thing must be signed jot and tittle. But upon the clear, major premises of God's truth, we must say, with Nathan, you know who Nathan was? The messenger that God sent to David. David, you are the man. You're the man. Clint, it's one thing to preach God's truth in a theoretical circle. It's another thing to make it applicable. As long as Nathan's message was in the realm of theory, David was all upset with this fellow that was going to kill a little sheep, his neighbor's little sheep. But when it came down to him, then that was a whole different situation. Had a preacher share it like this one time, and I'll get ready to close. He said, we must not only draw a picture of a horse, but we must draw a circle around the horse and then point to the audience and say, this is a horse. To make it clear. Kent Hughes, in his commenting on John 4, 23 and 24, says this, not only do we need to be people of the Word, but we need to be people who think. Worship is not a mindless activity. It includes mental interaction with the truth about God. We also need to develop the ability to hold contrasting truths about God in devotional tension. On the one hand, we see Him as the mighty, eternal, transcendent Creator who holds the universe together, Hebrews 1:3. While on the other hand, we hold Him to be the one who said, O Jerusalem, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings. Matthew 23:27. We must see all we can of God through His Word if we are to worship Him in truth. To worship only one attribute of God and ignore others is not worshiping Him in truth. Worship must include the total revelation of who God is. And when this happens, God is worshiped in truth, idolatrous hearts are purged, moral lives are elevated, and God is pleased. We close with that. Thank God for a Joseph that will tell his friend the truth. Let's close in prayer. Father, bless the word tonight. Thank you for giving it to us, and may we see Christ in it. For it's in his name we pray. Amen.